Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you.
Jeremiah chapter 5, the Bible is speaking of and pointing out widespread corruption among those who claim to be the servants of the Lord. Notice verse 1, Jeremiah 5, "Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it." In other words, God is sending His prophet, if you will, to run through the streets to see and to find out if there's any man who executes judgment or justice, that seeketh the truth. And God says, if you find one, I will pardon it or him. Notice He seeketh the truth. There are so few today who can actually truthfully claim to be truth seekers. We have so many who, at the preaching of the word, they depart, and then they heap to themselves teachers because they have itching ears, and then they are turned unto fables. They want to live in a world of delusion, a world that says that they are going to be in heaven because they said a prayer, or they're a church member, or some other superficial practice. Notice 3 John verse 2 says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth, for I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee," speaking of the rare men of truth, "even as thou walkest in truth. I have no greater joy," John the Apostle writes here, "than to hear that my children walk in truth." Are you, my friend, as Jeremiah 9:3 puts it, valiant for the truth? So God says if He finds one man that executes judgment, that seeketh the truth, no matter where it leads him, by the way, God will pardon it. And I believe that's the only type of people that God is going to pardon. Jesus said only those that are of an honest and good heart are going to be with Him. Luke 8:11-15, in particular verse 15, it's only the fourth of the four soils, of heart soils, that Jesus teaches in the parable of the sower in the Word of God, that's going to be in eternal glory. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 2. This was written at a time when Israel, those who claimed to be God's covenant people, were in utter rebellion. There was widespread corruption among the people. In fact, F.B. Meyer says this concerning that: "How good it would be if the national cry of today were that of Jeremiah 5:24, which is later in this chapter, where it actually says, neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, that giveth rain, both the former and the latter, in His season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest." In other words, there's no cry out there, not even in the churches, much less on a national level, that we would now fear the Lord our God, who gives us every blessing that we have. Verse 25, this is Jeremiah 5, "And your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you." You know, there's coming a day in America when there is going to be poverty. There's going to be the pale horse of famine coming through, and it's on the way. America is under judgment. We have people who will fight day and night for their own freedom, but these same people never did or will not anymore fight the good fight of faith for the souls, the eternal souls of men around them, because they serve themselves. They're self-preserving. deserving. They want everything to go back to where it was so they can keep living their lives unto themselves, their lukewarm lives, serving themselves in a consumerism lifestyle, drunken with consumerism and all the conveniences of our day. But I believe the time clock has expired for such, and God's judgment is coming upon America. And in light of that, we can take heed to the book of Proverbs. At the end of chapter 1, we read the following. I'm going to pick up in verse 23. Notice God says, "Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you, and I will make known my words unto you." In other words, if you turn and you truly serve me in sincerity and in truth, I'm going to make my word known unto you. "Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded." God put the call out there, but no man regarded. "But ye have set at naught all my counsel." You put my word aside. You did not obey it. "You would have none of my reproof. I also," because you've done this, "I also," verse 26, "will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh." When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, "then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me." There's coming a day when God will not be found by those who have rebelled against him. They were content to be consumeristic, to be church members, to relish the things that God gave them without giving him the glory, and truly fearing and serving him. And let me stop to say, so many today in America mistake serving their stupid little church for serving Jesus. And that right there is going to lead them straight into eternal damnation, because they're going to stand before the judge of their eternal soul, who never told them to be faithful to a local church. He told them to be faithful to him. But they listened to the hireling wolves who made their church circus what's important instead of following Christ. They're not interested if you're fasting, praying, denying yourself, taking up your cross and following Jesus daily and loving his truth and obeying him. All they're worried about and concerned about is you coming back to patronize their church business. But because you won't repent, God's not opened your eyes, and you're blinded, and you're going off a cliff into eternal damnation. Jesus himself said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Not the will of the church circus conductor who's reading from a fake Bible. This is how blinded people are. This is how delusional they are. And they're only that way because they refuse to turn their heart to the Lord. Paul told us that when the heart turns to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. 2 Corinthians 3, about verse 16. When you turn your heart to God, block out, cut off the imagery and the influence of the so-called church, and you look straight at God, eye to eye, and you seek his holy face, he's going to take away the things that blind you, that keep you in deception, and keep you as a slave to a system that has no ability to save you. But because you sought the praise of men more than the praise of God, you've gotten to where you are right now, if that fits you. Verse 29, Proverbs 1, "For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." Notice, they didn't choose the fear of the Lord. See, the fearing God is a choice. Do you fear God, my friend? The Bible commands us to fear God, by the way. "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Ecclesiastes 12:13. So they did not choose the fear of the Lord. Verse 30, "They would or would not have any of my counsel." They just ignored his word. "They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them." Notice, the prosperity of fools is going to destroy them. We've got a whole podcast on that one. Just put in the word prosperity in the search box on Safeguard Your Soul. I believe it's titled, "The Prosperity of Fools Shall Destroy Them." "But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil." Don't you love that God is causing those who are truly hearkening to Him to dwell safely no matter what's going on. And they're going to be quiet from even the fear of evil. That's a promise I can tell you on a personal level. I memorized that one and it changed my life. You can't really meditate on a truth unless you memorize that truth from the scriptures. And again, that's going to be from the King James Bible. But when God's not important to you, you don't bother with memorizing His word. You've got too many earthly pursuits, temporal trinkets to chase after, right? So chapter 5 through 7, here's our main text in Jeremiah. I'm going to work through them. These are absolutely telling and fitting for our day, no doubt. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 9 tells us that there's no new thing under the sun. So these three chapters are speaking, as we so often see in the scriptures, of a people who claimed to know the Lord and yet lived rebelliously, did not hearken unto, fear and obey Him. And one commentator says this, Diogenes, he says, the cynic, was discovered one day in Athens, that must be Greece, in broad daylight, lantern in hand. Notice this guy's carrying a lantern, like a flashlight. Flashlight of their day in the broad daylight, looking for something. When someone remonstrated with him or began a conversation with him, he said that he needed all the light possible to enable him to find an honest man. Something like that is in the prophet's thought here in Jeremiah 5. He continues, God was prepared to spare Jerusalem on lower terms than even Sodom. And you remember when Abraham negotiated with God about the destruction of Sodom, God said if he could find just 10 righteous men in Sodom, that he would spare it. But not even 10 were found. Apparently only Lot, his wife, and his two daughters. And they escaped. The wife turned back and was turned to a pillar of salt, which is a memorial for all of us that we must endure to the end to be saved into eternal glory. That's a picture of salvation. God bringing his people out of a sinful, gainsaying, rebellious, unrepentant people. And if you turn back, if you ever look left or right and snared back into the world, you're going to suffer the flames of eternal damnation, world without end. You must endure to the end to be saved, friend. Anybody who's told you that you're automatically going to be with Jesus because you initially got saved or you're a good church member now, and yet you're living lukewarm and not walking with a sincere heart that truly fears and loves and worships and obeys the Lord, whoever's told you that you're eternally secure has lied to you. The Bible, Jesus, the apostles never promised. No such language appears in Scripture. In fact, it's the antithesis of what Scripture teaches. You must continue with Christ, Colossians 1, 22 and 23. Jesus said, if you don't abide, that means remain and continue in Him, you're going to be cut off and thrown into the fire. John 15, verse 6. It doesn't matter if you like this or not, because you've somehow don't like it, because you've created this false God, this false Jesus in your wicked imagination who just lets you do anything you want and understands that you live in sin. It doesn't matter whether you like it or not. You're only fooling yourself if you've concocted this false image in your mind of a God that somehow is going to show you mercy when you don't fear and obey and love Him. That's total delusionment. And that's why it's important that you truly repent. You go on a fast. You seek the Lord in prayer. You cry out to God to imbue you with His holy fear in your innermost man, and you stop following false teachers. Stop limiting your time in to hear God's word from somebody that's peddling it to you on Sunday morning behind a pulpit or on a stage, and get real with God and walk with Him daily. Jesus said your walk is either daily with Him as you deny yourself, take up your cross, that means you live the crucified life, and follow Him. If you're not doing it on His stated terms, you are not following Him, my friend. It does not matter what else you think. Jesus says this. That was Luke 9, 23 and 24. And notice Jesus says here in chapter 10 of the book of Matthew, verse 38 and 39, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. I think as we look over the preponderance of scriptures, we can conclude that God is going to greatly qualify those who are going to be with him for eternity. You know, God is love, and he's the Prince of Peace. He wants no rebels with him in his eternal abode. He doesn't want anybody messing up the peace. We see that throughout his word as being something of his desire, and that's what he's going to have in his house. Think about yourself for a minute, gentlemen. If you could let people, say you were going to let 10 people into your home and come spend a lot of time with your family, are you going to be selective with those people as far as who you bring in and don't bring in? Of course you are. You got a wife and children to protect, you know? And the Bible speaks often about how God's going to cut off all wicked doers, cut them all off so that they're not in the New Jerusalem with the saints. Why? Because they chose to do things their own way instead of God's. He talks about the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable. That's probably talking about the sodomites, murderers. Anybody who won't forgive everybody is a murderer. Everybody who has hate in their heart is a murderer, 1 John 3. Whoremongers. Notice whoremongers. Anybody who entertains the thought of and pursues a woman he's not married to have sex with, or the look upon her nakedness, is a whoremonger. There'll be no pornographer in heaven. If you're not overcoming that sin, you're going to be eliminated from the eternal kingdom of Christ. Sorcerers. That deals with all who peddle these illicit evil, though legalized, their poisonous concoctions of drugs, such as these vaccinations, which are nothing but bioweapons to kill, to murder, to maim. Everyone involved is a sorcerer. Doesn't matter if they claim innocence and that they were just doing their job. They're wicked, filthy animals. And idolaters. Anybody who has themselves before Christ is a idolater. Such a person is a spiritual adulterer and will have no place in the kingdom of God. This is Revelation 21:8. And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So we're reading here about how God is going to eliminate people who do not comply with him. They refuse to repent and be saved and follow him on his terms. That's exactly what that means. And we see that throughout Revelation. We see it throughout the New Testament scriptures and the Old. Galatians 5:19-21, God lists 17 soul-damning sins. Sins that if you're doing those, it reveals that you don't love him. You don't worship him, even though you might claim to. But you're doing things your own way, as the song says, I did it my way. That's the national anthem for everybody who's going to hell. They did it their way instead of Jesus's way. Let me ask you this, friend. When's the last time you've read through the Gospels? You know, most churches dodge the Gospels. We got a whole movement called the Dispensationalism Movement that doesn't even believe that the words of Jesus Christ, the one they claim saved them, apply to us as New Testament Christians. If you want to find out more about that evangelical cult, look up Dispensationalism on Safeguard Your Soul. If you just put in the word dispense, D-I-S-P, probably come up in the search box, safeguardyoursoul.com. And let me stop right here to say thank you for those who are supporting and praying for this outreach. Thousands are being reached every day, and we definitely covet your prayers and support. They're vital. No organization ever has or ever will support this outreach. They view us as competition. Anyway, no rich people support this outreach, and we would definitely covet your prayers and support. God bless you. So this commentary continues. We're just getting started as we look over Jeremiah chapter 5 through 7. And here we see that God's people are in rebellion. There's widespread corruption among God's people and those claiming to be his. And boy, don't we see that today. You've got every evil under the sun transpiring in the church buildings. And somebody says, well, yeah, I can't believe they're doing that. I'm leaving now. Well, you should have seen this decades ago, man. They weren't preaching the gospel. They were preaching another gospel. And it's because you weren't seeking God that you didn't see it. They weren't preaching hell. They weren't preaching you must overcome all sin. They weren't preaching the essential of personal holiness, the cross of Jesus Christ, the crucified life, judgment to come, the return of Christ and being ready for his return. They're not teaching any of that. Why? They're coddling you in your sins, playing you for the complete fool that you become so that they can continue to get the coin in their coffer. They can get you to be a member so that you feel obligated because you're a part of this club, country club, basically, that you're going to pay your dues, you're going to tithe to them, etc. Unbelievable. And now, decades later, some of you are still lukewarm. You've never won anybody to Jesus, or it's been years. You don't share the gospel, but oh, you're a good church member. Jesus never told anybody to go become a good church member. His worst enemy were the religious leaders of his day, and nothing has changed. So the commentary continues, God was prepared to spare Jerusalem on lower terms than even Sodom. That would be less than 10 people who were righteous if he could find them. And yet he was driven to destroy her. Both poor and rich alike, both poor and rich had alike, quote, broken the yoke and burst the bonds, unquote. The description of the onset of the Chaldeans is very graphic. They settled down upon the land as a flock of locusts. This is a picture of the judgment of God coming on a rebellious people, as we see coming on America now. They settled down upon the land of the flock of locusts. That's the enemies, the Chaldeans. Why do you think God's allowing the communists to take over America? It's because of a rebellious people. History continues to repeat itself. There is no new thing under the sun. When we had our chance to truly serve God, to give him thanks like previous generations did, and to truly serve him, to keep his word in our public schools. And mainly, you know, we want his word in our public schools, but we don't even have his word in our churches. Interesting. They settled down upon the land as a flock of locusts. That's the Chaldeans, the enemy of Israel. But still, the chosen people refused to connect their punishment with their sin. Wow. Let me say that again. He says, the chosen people, those who claim to be God's people, refuse to connect their punishment with their sin. You know, the Bible says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He continues, it never occurred to the chosen people that the failure of the rain, the withering of their crops, and the assault of their foes were all connected with their sin. In other words, they were reaping what they sowed, because the wages of sin is death. There is nothing unusual, he finishes, in this obtuseness, for as we read the history of our own times, men are equally inept at connecting national disaster with sin. Somebody said, and that's an unquote, that's a finish from that commentary. So we think our enemies are the communists, Bill Gates buying all the land, them lasering all of our plants and stuff like that, doing a myriad of things to destroy America. But really our enemy is ourself, because when we had the chance to, and we still do in a salvaging way of some sort, I suppose, have the ability, especially individually, to turn to the Lord, he would want nothing less from you because he wants to bless you. But you see in verse 25, we see tell-all sign here. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. See, the blessings in our lives have been greatly suboptimized, if you will, because of our iniquities that we refuse to repent of. In fact, in Psalm chapter 107, I believe it is, the Bible tells us, this is an interesting truth, it's actually chapter 78, I'm going to pick up at verse 40, how often did they provoke him, that is, God's own people, in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert. Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Notice they limited the Holy One of Israel. That's a sin to limit God. They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy, how he had wrought his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan, and had turned their rivers into blood and their floods that they could not drink. In other words, he judged Israel's enemy and delivered them out of the land of Egypt. And yet, verse 41, Psalm 78, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. You know, it's kind of like a married couple who gets divorced, regrettably, because one of the two parties never really opened their heart to the other. They went along with the relationship, but never really bore their heart in a naked way before the other. And somewhere along the line, the wheels came off and there was a divorce, shattering that family unit. And that's how we see here, in part, not only in Israel, and the way they limited God, they didn't trust him, they didn't love him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They didn't walk in his truth. And so we're seeing the consequence of it, and how their own iniquities have withheld the blessing blessings of God from them. Verse 25 here in Jeremiah 5. And though they say, verse 2, the Lord liveth, they confess that they're Christians. What that would relate to today, surely they swear falsely. The only way you can swear falsely is that you don't have a heart that truly fears God and is crying out daily for the Lord to create in you a clean heart and renew a right spirit within you, to search you and know your heart and try you and see if there be any wicked way in you and to lead you in the way everlasting. Let me just say this. If all we preached on from this moment forward was what the Bible says about the heart of man, which is the source, that's everything comes out of the man's heart. Jesus, out of the abundance of your what? Heart, your mouth speaks. Everything in your life is emanating out of your heart. So if you have evil, if you don't love God, if you don't fear God, if you are taking him for granted and not obeying him in true love and worship, as Jesus commanded for you to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, then it's because you have a wicked heart. You need to go on a fast. And as it says in Hosea 10:12, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. That's Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. And notice the man after God's own heart. We're talking about the heart of man. And if that's all we ever talked about from now on, that would be a real blessing. The Bible has so much to say about the heart. In fact, Jesus said, blessed are who? The pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. He also said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So we should be crying out today that God would make us poor in spirit and pure in heart. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 and verse 8. Notice Psalm 27, 4. The man after God's own heart said, one thing have I desired of the Lord. In other words, this is the chief priority of my life. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. Notice, this is my desire and I'm seeking after it, that I may dwell in the house, that means the presence of the Lord, all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Now here, when we read house and temple, he's talking about the true headquarters of the true saints of Christ, which is the throne of grace, where Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, and where we see described in Jeremiah 17:12, which says, glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. From the beginning, notice, that's God's intent from the beginning, is not that you be a church member and everything you think about in God is this little building you go to on Sunday morning. No, God wants your perspective to be painted and the truth etched upon the canvas of your heart, that he is your God. He made you. He sent his only begotten Son to die for you. He was buried, raised again from the dead, and now he's seated at the right hand of the Father, as we see throughout Scripture, making intercession for you. Jesus ever lives to provide what he died to purchase for you. Nobody else died for your sins, was buried and raised again from the dead. You are Jesus Christ's property. He is your identity, not some church, not some pastor, not some denomination, but the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who is the Alpha and the Omega, he said, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, who was and who is and who is to come. Be ye not the servants of men. You are bought with a price, the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 and 7:23. We're not to be the servants of men. We're to be the servants of God. Jesus Christ alone has nail-scarred hands and feet. He purchased you with his blood. He is your God. He is your Lord. He is your Master. He is your Savior, the Son of God. Amen. Verse 8, Psalm 27. When thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Notice, God is calling you right now, if never before, to seek his face. And I would exhort you, beloved, but only you can choose, to say, Lord, your face, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Nothing could be a more beautiful thing to hear in the end, and even now, that the Lord would say unto you, that's a man after mine own heart. Amen. That's a man after mine own heart. And those after his heart, truly following him and worshiping him in spirit and in truth, unlike the Israelites, as we're God's people, as we're reading here in Jeremiah 5, to be one who is sincere in heart, one who loves the Lord with all your heart, soul, soul, mind, and strength. One who says with David in 1 Chronicles 16:11, seek the Lord in his strength, seek his face continually. Again, those words emanated from the heart of the man who God said in Acts 13:22 is a man after mine own heart. That is the beloved psalmist of Israel, David. It actually says he's a sweet psalmist of Israel. Some of the sins that we see here cited, chapter 5, of course, our main chapter, in verse 1, no justice in judgment. They showed no justice in judgment. Also, rejection of the truth. Hypocrisy, verse 2, says, and though they say the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. And one of the commandments, the Ten Commandments, says you shall not bear false witness, right? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. We think that means, you know, getting mad and using the GD term. No, that's not what it means. It means professing to be knowing the Lord and not actually following that up and saying that out of a heart that's true to God. You're taking his name in vain, and that's hypocrisy. Also, verse 3, impenitence of heart. In other words, they're unrepentant. Verse 3, O Lord, art not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. And anybody who's going to walk with God is going to be corrected. And if you don't receive it, you're going to be what the Bible says, a bastard. It uses that very term in that word, Hebrews 12, 5 through 12. Everybody who's going to be a child of God, everybody who he saves is going to be corrected, going to be child trained, going to be chastened of the Lord because he loves us. And people who don't want to endure that chastening will not be a part of God's eternal kingdom. We must repent and become poor in spirit, pure in heart, humble and teachable. Notice what he says here. This is huge. Hebrews 12:5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. You may be going through some chastening right now, and if you're like me, you think, you know, it's all over, but really God's chastening you because he loves you. Notice, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. So this only proves that he loves you. Remember Jesus said in John 15 that when you bear fruit, he's going to purge you so that you bear more fruit. So it's really something to rejoice about. It only proves and demonstrates and confirms that you are a child of God. Verse 7, if you endure chastening, a lot of people check out when it comes to chastening time because they're not truly rooted in Christ in their heart, as we spoke of earlier. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? You know, that makes you think of the scenario where you got parents who have children and they have this one son, you know, we've all seen this, unfortunately, where he's just so bad, so out of control, that they got to put him in a boy's home because they love him. They're going to miss him, but he is so out of control and disturbing the peace of the family that they've got to put him in a boy's home for correction. Again, verse 7, Hebrews 12. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Lord, whom the Father chasteneth not? That's a rhetorical question, meaning God chastens every one of his children because he loves them. But yet we see here that some are not going to endure chastening. They're going to check out and leave the Lord and wind up going to hell for all eternity. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. What does that mean? You're without a father. The Heavenly Father is not your father. You refused. And therefore you lose the inheritance, which would be eternal glory. Verse 9, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? In other words, we hearkened unto our dads, our earthly dads, and we gave them reverence, right? You operated by his rules and regulations under his roof, or there was going to be trouble, right? Shall we not much rather, he says, in light of this, be in subjection unto the Father, capital F, the Heavenly Father, of spirits and live? In other words, as we submit to him, it's going to assure that we continue to live or have his life and have eternal life. Verse 10, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he, that is God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And remember, right down from here in verse 14, that was verse verse 10, we read that we're to follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. No man shall see the Lord. When's the last time your pastor preached on that verse? Rhetorical question. Hebrews 12:14. So we receive the chastisement of our great God, knowing that he's perfect and we're not, and he has things. We're the clay. He's the potter. Jeremiah 18:6. And we humble ourselves and allow him to correct us so that we may be partakers of his holiness. That means being set apart unto him, living in the Spirit, sanctified, walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh or the sins thereof. Verse 11, Hebrews 12. Now, no chastening for the present, in other words, while it's happening, seemeth to be joyous. Amen. It hurts. Amen. But grievous. I don't know about you. My dad didn't whip us. He beat us as a big old man, too. And there wasn't no time out. That's why you have a generation of fools today, because their parents are fools, according to Scripture. They don't beat them or spank them and associate pain with wrongdoing. Therefore, these children are miserable. They've never had that rebellion driven out of them. Proverbs speaks about rebellion is bound. It's trapped in the heart of a child. But what drives it far from him? The rod of correction. Remember that? If you had a good dad, he whipped you. And you would go to your room and it hurt physically, but then you would realize that you felt a lot better. Now you can look back on that and see why. Because see, I believe it's Proverbs 22:15. The rebellion through the spanking was being driven from your heart. Isn't that interesting? I remember my son when he was about 7, we're driving down the road and he said, "Daddy." And I said, "What, baby?" And he said, "Remember that time you really had to spank me hard?" I mean, this was just totally out of the blue. But boy, you talk about out of the mouths of babes, right? And he said, "Remember that time you really spanked me hard?" And I said, "Yeah." And I'm just waiting for what else he's going to say. And he said, "Well, you know what? That hurt on the outside, but it felt good on the inside." That was his exact words. It hurt on the outside, but it felt good on the inside. I want to tell you right now, I guess we're going to close here this message. I just wanted to get us started here in Jeremiah 5 through 7. I want you to read those three chapters. Absolutely life-changing. And I want you to read them prayerfully. Remember that if God is chastening you, it's only because he loves you. Not because he's mad at you or doesn't love you, but it's because he loves you. And he sees that whatever's in you is going to lead to your eternal ruin if you don't get it right now. And he's calling you to come before him in repentance, to return to him with all your heart. Joel 2:12, as we close, "Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning." We do have a fasting and prayer category on safeguardyoursoul.com. Desktop version drop-down menu, alphabetically listed. Hit F and you'll see fasting, or you can just put fast into the search box. So he's calling you, my friend, to turn to him with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth of the evil. God is tender. His tender mercies are over all his creation, the Bible says. And he's calling you, and this is something he requires, that you turn to him with all your heart. You cry out to him with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Rend your heart before him, not your garments. Don't do outward works. Don't act religious. Just get honest and sincere and naked before God in your heart. Go before him, beloved. He's waiting. In fact, he gives us that very prescription here. That was Joel 2:12-13. Hosea 14:1-2. O Israel, that means his people. That's you. Return unto the Lord your God. That means turn again. Return. For thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. In other words, your iniquity has taken you downward. But I want you to turn to me. Then he tells you exactly what to do. Take with you words. Bring words of confession. Tell him what you did. He already knows it. Don't say you were promiscuous. Tell him what he says it is. You fornicated. You lusted. Any kind of sex. Any sex. By yourself or with anybody else. Outside of that, between the marriage bed, which is undefiled, Hebrews 13:12. Between a man and a woman in marriage, any sex is absolutely sin, and it will damn your soul. It will destroy you. Take with you words. Say the words as he says them. It wasn't an offense. affair, it was adultery. You weren't promiscuous, you fornicated, you rebelled, you have an evil heart. Tell God what he already knows. Be honest. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity. Jesus, strip me of all sin and everything that has led me to sin. That's a great prayer. Take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. The fruit of this call, this cry, this prayer is going to be that your life glorifies him. The psalmist said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O God, my strength and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several mini books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among his people and through his beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.